Imagine receiving a personal letter from Jesus himself. What would he say about your life, your faith, and your church? As we open the seven letters to the churches in Revelation, we find messages that resonate today just as they did centuries ago. In each letter, Christ knows the church's strengths and struggles. He knows their works, their compromises, and even their hardships. Today, we'll begin to explore and apply these messages.
I have read that professional designers for billboard advertising follow something they call the 3-second rule. Someone in a vehicle must be able to see and understand what's on that billboard in 3 seconds or less. The next time you're out on the highway, you might notice how the best billboards have messages that are short and easy to grasp in just a few seconds. Well, today we're about to open 7 letters to 7 churches. They were brilliantly designed by the Lord to be short letters. They're right to the point. They're easy enough to understand in just a matter of minutes. Now, although they're written to specific churches in West Central Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, these letters were recorded in Scripture so that every church, your church and mine, and every Christian, frankly, could open them. We could listen to the same warnings. We could enjoy the same encouragement from the Lord, the chief shepherd of the church. Now, each of these 7 letters are delivered by the angel. That's the angelos, the messenger representing that church, I believe, more than likely, the pastor teacher. The first letter is to the church in Ephesus. It's signed by Jesus Christ, described here in verse 1 of chapter 2. Jesus is described as the one who's holding the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, that is, these churches. This is a good reminder that Jesus Christ is not some distant Savior, but he's very active and he's well aware of every church. Now, here in verses 2 and 3, the Lord commends this church for their good works, toil, and patient endurance. They've also pursued doctrinal purity. He says here that they tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. And I got to tell you, beloved, if only the church would put their preachers to the same test of Scripture today. Do that when you turn on the television or you watch some podcast. Test them by the Scriptures. Now, verse 6 commends their opposition to the Nicolaitans. This was a group of so-called Christians who actually justified indulging in sexual immorality. That was sort of their liturgy. Anything was permissible with the Nicolaitans. Well, so far, the church in Ephesus sounds like the church you ought to join if you're moving into town, but you might think again. The Lord also writes here in verse 4, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. In other words, this church has grown cold in their love for Christ and for one another. You might call them God's frozen chosen. They were keeping all the rules, but they lost the warmth of Christian relationships. Now, here's where they need to put into practice this needed correction. Verse 5, repent and do the works you did at first. And by the way, that's encouraging. They don't have to start over. They simply have to retrace their steps back to where they left off, that loving relationship with Christ, before they became disobedient in some respect. Now, if they refuse to repent, Jesus says here at the end of verse 5, I will remove your lampstand from its place. What that means is they're no longer going to have any effectiveness for ministry in the future. The light of their gospel testimony to the world is effectively going to be turned out. Beloved, there are many churches today that hold services, have beautiful buildings, but they have no light. They're as dark as the world around them. That's because they've lost their light. God's just taken the lampstand away because of their disobedience. Now, the next letter here is written to the church in Smyrna. This church is commended for their faithfulness. They remained faithful in the midst of great persecution. They'd suffered, we know from history, under Roman persecution. They had suffered from the attacks of Jewish people in the city, and there's really more to come. In fact, Jesus promises that here in verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, this time reference of 10 days could be literally 10 days, or it could refer metaphorically to a short period of time. I personally think it refers to 10 periods of persecution unleashed by a series of Roman emperors that you can track through history. Now, the Lord tells them in verse 10 not to be afraid, he writes, but to be faithful unto death. In other words, their suffering will be exchanged in heaven one day, he writes, for a glorious crown of life. Verse 11 promises them that they will not be hurt by the second death. That phrase, the second death, appears four times in Scripture, all four of them here in the book of Revelation. It describes eternal separation from God. So this faithful, persecuted church in Smyrna, by the way, receives no rebuke, no criticism at all from the Lord, and this church stands as an example for suffering believers around the world today. What an encouragement for those churches to read, "Be faithful unto death." It's going to be exchanged with the glory of heaven. Now, the third church to receive a message from Christ is in Pergamum. We're told here in verse 13 that this city is where Satan's throne is. Imagine the apostle telling you your hometown's where Satan's throne is. Well, what this means is that in this town, Satan is prominent. In fact, he's in charge of this town. This might refer to the city's primary worship of Asclepius, the god of healing. Asclepius was depicted as a serpent, which Christians would naturally connect with Satan, the serpent back in the Garden of Eden. Add to that the fact that one of the most common names for Asclepius was, and I quote, "the Savior." So can you imagine, beloved, a false god who is symbolized by a snake and he's called the Savior? Well, the Lord commends this church for not denying the faith, even as Jesus says here in verse 13, "In the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you." Now, in spite of this wonderful commendation, the church was compromising with two rather significant errors. Verse 14 refers to the teaching of Balaam. Verse 15 refers to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Well, these false teachings were justifying sexual immorality. And the Lord commands them here to repent, to reject that false teaching and turn away from immorality. And if they fail to repent, they're going to suffer the Lord's judgment. If they obeyed, the Lord promises them here in verse 17, this hidden manna. The Jewish rabbis were teaching that the prophet Jeremiah had hidden the Ark of the Covenant, and there was manna preserved inside, waiting to be discovered when Messiah arrives. So this is sort of an allusion to the believer who is going to personally enjoy the blessing of the coming Messiah and his glorious kingdom. The promise here in verse 17 of a white stone with a new name written on the stone, more than likely referred to their Olympic Games, where victorious athletes were given white stones engraved with their names. These stones essentially granted them free access from then on to the events in their city. Now, the next letter is written to a church in the city of Thyatira. And this church is commended here in verse 19 for their love and faith and service and patient endurance. And I got to tell you, that's a great start to a letter written to a local church by the Lord. But the Lord also has some strong criticism for this local church. They've tolerated the false teaching of a rather influential woman whom Jesus refers to here as Jezebel. Verse 20 says, "She calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So this woman is leading a lot of people astray, and the church, frankly, has failed to discipline her, to remove her from their midst. They've frankly done nothing but turn a blind eye. Well, Jesus cares enough about this church, he cares enough about them, to tell them to do something. Verse 22, here's what he's going to do. I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. It's a reference to those who follow her. Now, for those who haven't followed her false teaching, Jesus charges them here in verse 25 to hold fast what you have until I come. He's saying, look, don't compromise. Don't follow those who will lead you away from the Word of God. Now, I want to go back for a moment to a statement Jesus made back in verse 13. He says, I know where you dwell. I love that phrase. Beloved, Jesus knows where your local church is located. He knows the address. He knows where you live. He knows where I live. Isn't that a wonderful thought, though, that Jesus knows your address? He might know that in your home you're struggling with unbelievers. He might know that you're struggling to maintain a pure testimony at your job. He knows everything about your neighborhood. He knows all about your school. He knows every temptation in your world today. Follow his warnings here in these letters. He's written them to you and to me as well. Let's stand fast for him. Let's depend upon him for strength for today. Well, until we set sail again, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called, Jesus Knows Your Address. No matter where you are or what challenges you face, Jesus knows your address. He's right there, calling you to stand firm, remain faithful, and rely in His strength. Want to receive updates and encouragement from Stephen? Sign up for occasional texts or emails at wisdomonline.org/email. Once signed up, you can also send Stephen a message. Join today and stay connected. Then come back next time.